Good morning. Just two things quickly before I move into the message on the thrift store, the magic date, and I hesitated to use that word, but Kevin, what is that? November 10th? 12th? November 10 or 12, somewhere in there is the 60 days. And the other number that goes with that is $80,000. And we have $5,000 committed to that already from someone out of state. And so I think it's going to be exciting to just watch God do it. So let's be in prayer for that. And then also next Sunday, Kevin and Rhoda Beachy from Shiloh plan to be here. And Kevin will be bringing the message. I was kind of wasn't planning to have two guest speakers here this month, but it just worked out that way. And so we're going to go with it. So be in prayer for them as well. This morning, it's kind of interesting how it's interacting with the Sunday school lesson and what Ezekiel, the task that Ezekiel was given in speaking truth into Israel and in helping Israel see where they were. I'm not here to tell you this morning where you are, okay? That's not my plan. If God shows you something you need to correct, then that's fine. That's what I want. But as I've thought about the last couple weeks, I'm working to prepare a series of messages for the end of October in Pennsylvania, and this is a topic that's been on my mind for a while. And as I was thinking of that and thinking of this morning, it just seemed like God was bringing this together. And the title of the message is The Power of the Gospel, and you've heard that from me before. I think this morning's message is going to be a little different than what you've heard when I've used that title before. But as I was thinking of that, my mind has been kind of swirling around a subject, and it has to do with my belief system. Have you ever really thought through why you think the way you do or why you believe what you do? Is what you believe right? Have you ever thought about your worldview? What is your worldview? What has shaped your worldview? Does your worldview matter? Do you think your view of the Bible makes a difference in your view of the world, in your worldview? This morning, I would like to suggest that it does. We're living in an era, we're living in a culture that seems to be falling apart, where people who have placed themselves or have been placed in positions of authority or power are being shown to be something other than what they pretend to be, and the so-called moral outrage amounts to nothing more than hypocritical grandstanding to gain viewers or power. You can just kind of go down the list of high-powered, people who are well-known, people who, even in this Me Too era, the first person to make the accusation against one of the guys now is found to be nothing but a hypocrite because she was paying off a 17-year-old boy because she was guilty. Of course, she's got a reason for it. Things have changed so much in the way we communicate. Over the last 6 months, I could WhatsApp Grant 9,000 miles away, and if he was awake or on Wi-Fi, he might respond to me eventually. But he could at times. It was interesting how that far away, I could send him a message, and depending on what was happening, within a matter of seconds, I would get an answer. Well, it didn't happen very often, but you know, it's just everything's changed. We can be glued to the weather for 5 days watching a slow-moving storm that we could walk away from faster than it was coming, but we could see what was happening 200, 300, 400 miles away. If you were at the right place at the right time, you could actually watch the Twin Towers collapse. And if you weren't where you could watch it, you heard everything on the news. So how do we as disciples of Jesus insulate ourselves from a world where we're exposed to a culture that wants to change the moral direction of society? When we are told that every belief system is out there is acceptable and we have to embrace it unconditionally. How do we answer the question when the gospel of Jesus Christ is challenged? And we're told that the Bible is just a historical document. I believe that our worldview matters, and it is critical to understand it and to be able to defend it. This week, in studying for this, I read an article, and the title of it was "Why Worldview Matters: The Effect of Worldview on How You Live Life." And there's 4 points, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to hit the highlights so that you can kind of understand where I'm going with this. The first one is understanding our worldview can give us internal stability by providing knowledge about what we believe. And listen to this next statement. A lack of confidence about what we believe leads to internal insecurity. So if I am not confident about what I believe, and I'm not going to stand up here and say that if you question some things about what you believe, you're wrong. No, because you need to question it. But what you do with that question is what matters. If you just question it and you don't dig and you don't find out what the Bible says about things, you're always going to have a question about it. This insecurity causes us to doubt ourselves and to not be able to stand strong in the face of opposing ideas. The second one is understanding worldview gives us the ability to defend our beliefs in the face of opposition. The third one is understanding our worldview gives us the ability to make a difference in society and in other people's lives. And then the fourth one is understanding our worldview or understanding of worldview gives us the ability to be an effective witness for Christ. And so it's important that we understand what we believe, we're settled, we're fixed, and we understand why we believe it. Because that's going to make a difference in where we go when we're challenged. The last couple weeks, I think I've commented about the word non-essentials, and I really got to thinking about this in a book that I was reading about George R. Brunk. And I think George R. Brunk was dead before I was born, so I don't know George R. Brunk at all, but I've heard lots of stories. But I've been hearing this word non-essentials. And I'm grieved when I hear it anymore because when I hear someone use that phrase, usually when I watch the direction that person is going, they are going in a direction where all of a sudden they're deciding what is essential and what's not essential in Scripture. Listen to this. This is what George R. said in an article that he wrote in 1934. Titled Rightly Dividing the Scriptures. He says, one common theme in this thinking is that there are essentials and non-essentials, and each person may take out and observe what appeals to him and leave the rest, forgetting when God gave the Old Testament to the Jewish church, he commanded the Jews to keep all of it under the pain and penalty of death. And that the New Testament was given to the Christian church with the promise of the Lord to be with those who observed all that he had commanded. And he uses the word all. Jesus used the word all in Matthew 28, verse 20. So I want to ask you the question this morning, if there are non-essentials, who makes the decision what's essential and what's not essential? And I think we know and understand that in our culture and the individualism that we are faced with, doesn't matter. It's up to you what you want to believe and what you want to accept as essential and what's not essential. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 for the main scripture this morning. And basically, I'm going to pull out one word of those two verses. Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was giving Timothy his last will and testament. Basically, he was telling Timothy, I'm leaving. Most likely, I'm not going to outlive this imprisonment. And when I leave, you are going to be given a responsibility to teach. And as he comes through that scripture, he tells him to remember the things that you've been taught by your mother and your grandmother. And he builds a basis for this, but then here he says, all scripture, in verse 16, if I can find it, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I could spend a lot of time on those two verses, but this morning I want to look at the one word, all. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, if you were paying attention, you know I changed translations there. I went back to the King James there because the NIV, the English, the ESV, did not really tell me much. They were right, they were correct, but it was hard to understand. And so I went back to the King James and I looked it up. And that jot, the jot, is basically the dot over the I. Jesus was referring to the smallest character in the Hebrew language. The tittle was the one that was interesting. The tittle is what the R, if you take the little arm that comes off the P to make the R, you've just changed the letter. And Jesus was saying every detail. In other words, all scripture, every detail is important. And he said that it will not, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. The whole law is what Jesus was talking about. It takes every part of the law to make up the law. Every part of the scripture is what Paul is talking about. Everything. Psalm 119, verse 160, David says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever. That word sum takes it right back to the same word all. Everything. David says, everything about your word is truth. The totality of God's written revelation is not just true, it is truth. There's not a speck of untruth in Scripture. It is everlasting. Listen to the words of Daniel Webster sometime in the 17 to 1800s. He emphasized the importance of the truth. And this is what he said. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, corruption and darkness will reign. We live in a time that Daniel Webster had no idea what he was talking about. He had no idea that this morning I would be standing here giving you a message and I could access anything I wanted to right here. The literature that we read, the things that we use to research, they're important. And we need them. We need to be able to understand history, to understand the future. We need to be able to understand what George R. Brunk was talking about, to understand where we are today. And one thing that I find is that no matter how smart we get, man doesn't change. We wrestle with the same things. It doesn't change. In Nehemiah 8, I'm not really, you don't If you want to, you can turn to that. Nehemiah chapter 8 through chapter 9, verse 5. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to pull out some points. Remember the title of the message, The Power of the Gospel. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and this is after the wall was finished. And they were, I don't know if they were sitting around eating what they were doing, but they were there. And they all came together, it says, and all the people assembled as one man. They were of one mind. And they came together and they came to Ezra and they said, bring out the book of the law of Moses. We want to hear the scriptures. We want to hear what Moses said. And in verse 3, if you look down, it says, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And then if you go on down through all the things that he describes who was there, in verse 8 it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Verse 13, they come back on the second day. So the first day, they were there from morning till noon. On the second day, all the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They found something that they didn't have any idea, that they were not following something that God had commanded. Remember, they were scattered, and they were all over the continent there. They were scattered out as slaves, and Nehemiah brought them back together, and they came back and built a wall. Now, all of a sudden, they realized that these pagan cultures had caused them to walk away from God's law. And if you go back up, it talks about they were grieved by some of the things that they had heard. In verse 14, they were convicted. And then if you go on into chapter 9, verse 5, those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. Back up here, let me read verses 1 to 5. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places all and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were, read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God, standing on the stairs with the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebani, Bunai, Sherebah, Bani, and Kenai, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. They were convicted. They confessed. And this was simply by reading the word. It was simply by being exposed to God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Number one, it is a living word. It is present in its present tense. In the original, it could read, the word of God is no dead letter. But as the word of the living God, it cannot itself fail to be living. As the living word, it continues through each age with compelling relevance. In other words, it doesn't change. It stays the same. The second thing that I see in Hebrews 4, it is active. That is something that is working. It's efficient. It's effective. It's operative and powerful. The word, I don't have it marked down. One word in there is a word we get energy or energetic from. It literally means at work, and I'm not sure. I forgot to write that down. The third thing that I see in Hebrews 4, it's a penetrating word. The sword gives the thought that it penetrates our hearts. It changes our attitudes. It changes our thought pattern. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. This morning, I would like to give you 8 ways our view of the Bible impacts the way we live and the way we relate to the culture around us. Number 1, the Bible is the Word of God. If we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, we will put human opinion on our own ideas and our own ideas on the same level as the Bible. If we do believe the Bible is the Word of God, we will treat it with reverence and respect. We will not dare to treat any other book or any human opinion in the same level. The second one is, the Bible is inspired by God. If we don't believe that every word of Scripture was inspired by God, we will not spend much time looking at the individual words in the Bible. We will tend to skim over the surface, paying little attention to the details of the biblical text. If we do believe that every single word was breathed out by God, we will pause and study every precious word of God. Number 3, the Bible is perfect. If we don't believe the Bible is perfect and without error, we will set ourselves up as critics above the Bible rather than students under the Bible. By highlighting the Bible's so-called problems, we will weaken confidence in the Bible. If we do believe the Bible is inerrant, then we will stick with the Bible whatever any other source says. We will see problems as the Bible as problems rooted in our ignorance or misunderstanding. We will come humbly to this precious book and seek to learn as pupils. Number 4, the Bible is sufficient. If we don't believe that the Bible is sufficient in the areas it claims to be sufficient, we will not study it intensely for answers to questions of faith and life. Instead, we will turn to human wisdom. If we do believe the Bible is sufficient for matters of faith and life, we will want to study every part of it, knowing that somewhere in this book is the answer to every question we need an answer for. Number 5, the Bible is authoritative. If we don't believe that the Bible is authoritative, we will not proclaim, "Thus says the Lord." Instead, we will venture our opinions, we will make suggestions, we will offer advice, we will put doctrine and ethics up for debate and discussion, especially in areas that cross our will. If we believe the Bible is authoritative, we will reflect that authority in our lives not with proud arrogance, but with bold and courageous confidence in what God has said, just as Jesus did, to the astonishing effect of the leaders in Mark 1:22. Number 6, the Bible is clear. If we don't believe that the Bible is, and I'm not even going to try that word, but it means clear, we will not live, teach clearly and simply. We will often use words such as mystery, difficult, or who knows. If we do believe the Bible is clear in its message, then our lives will be clear, simple, structured, and memorable. We will strive to be clear and simple as possible, even when our subject is most profound subject or truth. Number 7, the Bible is relevant. If we don't believe the Bible is relevant, we will treat it like a historical document and speak in past tense third person. If we do believe the Bible is relevant, we will not begin with, "What does this mean for me?" But, "What did this text mean when it was originally written?" But we will not stop there. We will go on to ask, "What is the message for us today?" If it was what God meant in that situation, then how do I apply that to my situation today? And number 8, the Bible is powerful. If we don't believe the Bible has any power in it, we'll study it little, live it little, feel it little, and care little about results. But if we do believe the Bible is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we'll study it intentionally, live it passionately, feel it deeply, and look for
and expect results. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This morning, I want to close with an invitation. And this is for everyone. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know, maybe you're a young person, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, I want you to think about this. God has a plan for you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus said, "I came that they have life abundantly." He gives us a complete life full of purpose. But man has been separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "We have all done, thought, or said bad things," which the Bible calls sin. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The result of sin is death, spiritual separation from God." But there is good news. Jesus died in our place so we could have a relationship with God and be with Him forever. In Romans 5:8, it says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But it didn't end with His death on the cross. He rose and still lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This morning, I want to remind you, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This morning, I believe that all of us understand we can't earn our salvation. We are only saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And this morning, I would just like to extend an invitation. Brian, I don't know if you have a chorus or song that we can sing. And I'd just like to extend an invitation first to anyone who has never accepted Christ that would like to make that a profession this morning. And maybe you have, but have never done something publicly. You're welcome to do that as well. The other thing that I would like to open us up for this morning is maybe there's things that as you've lived your life, you start questioning the truth. And I'm not talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about the Scriptures. I'm talking about what Jesus said, what the Bible says. Maybe there's things that our culture is crowding in. And, you know, we can't avoid some of that stuff. We can't avoid reading it. We can't avoid hearing some of it. But we need to be settled. We need to understand what the Bible says. And maybe this morning you just want to come and reaffirm your commitment to the authority of God's Word. I'm going to open the altar this morning and just for a few moments as we sing a chorus or something. Just close your eyes and just look at our lives and say, God, is there something I need to confess? Is there something I need to take care of this morning?
Just as I am,
Maybe this morning you've been struggling with something and you just are struggling to find your way and you want to come forward and have someone pray with you. I invite you to do that as well. This is not just an invitation to someone that has not accepted Christ. Maybe God's been asking something of you that you haven't been willing to submit. Okay. Thank you for your attention this morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand, and I think we will... do you have another song? Okay. Father, this morning we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the Bible and the words of Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, Father, we sometimes wrestle with this thing of living in a world that is pagan, living in a world that wants to crowd out all of that. Help us to hang on to your word with everything that we have. Not because it makes us better than those around us, but because it gives us hope. It gives us courage to stand in the face of opposition. Father, and as we go into the world this week, as we mingle, as we work with people who are ungodly, help us not to be arrogant, but to be humble and to be caring and loving, but to stand on the words of Jesus and rightly divide the word of truth and allow you to do the convicting. Father, this morning we again want to pray for those who are displaced because of the storm, those that may not be able to get back into their homes for days. Father, we just pray that you would care for them, surround them with your love. God, we know that as they work with this and wrestle with the things that have happened, that it's easy for Satan to get into our hearts and minds and say, well, God, why did you let this happen? And God, we know that you have just created a huge opportunity for the church to get in there and help. Help us to be willing to do that. This week as we go, and as we leave this place, help us to take the love of Jesus, the words of Jesus, into the lives of those that we communicate with and work with this week, those that we interact with, most of all, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think the first and the last verse kind of put Curtis on the spot, so he's struggling to make it big enough to see. I may leave the I believe the Bible.
It taught me how to pray. Jesus heard and answered, took my sins away, gave me peace and pardon, wrote my name above. Glory, hallelujah, for his wondrous love. I believe the Bible. My way to glory, and I'm surely going through. I believe the Bible, for it is ever true.
Let us live the Bible,
and then the world will see. We have been with Jesus, more like him to be. With his word abiding in our hearts to my way to glory, and I'm surely going through.